Hi, this is Ben Zorns, and this is the Kirker's Read Podcast. We hope your Bible reading has been going well, but more importantly, we really just hope your Bible reading is going. I'm joined today by Francis Fukushan, one of the elders here at Christ Church, and he works with the ministry Third Millennium and Huguenot Heritage. And he's elated with joy at the French victory of the World Cup, which just happened a few days back as we record this. So what's it like to be world champions of the soccer world?
Well, that's my second time actually to witness this. 20 years ago, I was actually in somewhere in Europe traveling. And so I was not even in France. And that was like, people were so excited. I was just sharing yesterday how I wish that people would be as excited in this taking over the streets of Paris for the sake of the gospel.
Right.
You know, these soccer players, good players, I said, they played very well, although Croatia played extremely well. I actually saw the game after church. So I saw the game and it was fun, but... Yes, their joy is very limited. But that's fun. It's fun to be a World Cup.
Yeah, that's right. What's interesting, too, about the French team, from what I understand, is that they're largely from African nations that are French-speaking nations. So it's interesting that dovetails with a lot of your work in ministry of translating teaching seminary materials into the French language.
Yes.
Because there are so many impoverished third world nations that are actually French speaking.
That's right. That's right. And that's a good point. You look at the team and you see the color of the French team is half black.
Right.
In North Africa. So that is definitely a reminder that the French speaking world is huge. We are talking about 300 million people who speak French on this planet. If the pattern continues by 2050, French will be the most spoken language in the world.
Oh, wow.
And interestingly, and yes, we are putting a lot of emphasis on West Africa, which is French speaking, where there is the biggest growth of the gospel right there. And yet the most needed people, because among with great revivers comes a lot of heresy, syncretism, and so the pastors, the leaders are not trained. And therefore, our goal with Third Millennium Ministries and Huguenot Heritage is to make available biblical education, seminary training for free. So they can download it, and then we're teaching not just the leaders, but the people in the church. And as we talk about Bible reading, it's exactly what the history did with the Huguenots.
Right.
They didn't want just the priest to read the Bible and to give an interpretation. They wanted everybody in the church to be able to read for themselves the Word of God.
Yeah. Can you just give some background on the role of Scripture and maybe take a step back and who were the Huguenots and where were the Huguenots? But then how did the Scriptures really form their worldview and form their legacy and their heritage?
Yes. Well, the interesting thing is, you know, since the incredible discovery of the printing press, the printing press has really changed everything during that time of the history, the way the internet is changing everything today. And the printing press, what happened is all of a sudden, these common people in France, artisans and or lawyers or doctors or businessmen, discovered that, hey, we can read. And so when they printed the Bible, they start to read the Bible, and therefore they started to discover this is not what we hear at church. So there was a revolution, the good kind, where people started to say, hey, we're going to create our own church. So they call it, you know, the Catholics call it the new church, or the reformers. And they were called Huguenots, actually, very quickly. And we are not sure where the origin of the word Huguenot comes from. Actually, there are two or three versions, but I think there are two possibilities. One is from the German word, and it's called Engenosser, which means federal. Not federal vision, but that's close. The Dutch call the Huisgenoten, which means the house oath fellows, which means that there are people in a household who take a stand and an oath to stay firm, true to the Word of God. So I'm probably leaning towards the Dutch word for that, because that would really correspond to these Huguenots, these first Protestants, protestari actually, in favor of the truth, who wanted to read the Bible for themselves.
Yeah, we forget that Protestant, the root word, we think of it as being protest and going out, marching on the streets saying, hey, down with the bad guys. But to protest something means to be positively declaring
exactly
what you believe and what you believe is true.
So that's right. And you know, and really the Bible was really the center of that movement. And so as we're talking about reading the Bible, you know, systematic theology is great. John Calvin wrote amazing works on that. Right. But the Huguenots started with biblical theology.
Yeah.
That was their foundation, the Word of God. If you go to Geneva and see the what we call the Wall of Reformation, take a good look at it. What are these key reformers holding in their hands? A Bible. And John Calvin himself, huge statue of John Calvin, has got an open Bible.
Right.
Which again is a reminder that this we are opening God's words, and that's crucial. And that has been the characteristic. Actually, the Protestants were put to death because they hold a Bible.
Yeah.
So during that time, I had some very funny, fun pictures of some of these Huguenot homes who were hiding Bibles and had found the best places in the house. Where is the best place to hide the most precious things to us, which was the Bible? And they actually printed a small Bible, and they put that in the hair of the woman. Say the woman had this long hair, and they put that in a, in call it in French, a chignon, which is a bun. And they were able to hide that small Bible in the bun. So they would never find it. And another history, which is really overwhelming, it's in the Huguenot Museum in the States here. They actually baked a Bible in a huge loaf of bread. And they thought they would never find it there. And when the dragoon used to come, which is like the dragoon were like the SS of the time.
Okay.
They would come and kill you, rape the woman, take the children away to the convent. And so your crime, again, was to have a Bible. And so they could not find the bread that was baked, literally baked in a huge loaf of bread.
Wow.
So that's the kind of thing that shows how the Bible was centered in their lives.
It was so precious to them. It was so vital to them that it was contraband to the to the outside world, so to speak.
Yeah.
But they were saying, whatever we have to do to preserve it and live faithfully to it.
That's right. Yeah.
Thy word have I hid in my hair.
Yes. There you go.
A little bit of a spin on that that passage. But what are some of the examples? Can you give some more examples of just the early Huguenots' devotion to God's word and just maybe ways that that practically fleshed out?
Yes. Well, actually, I've been putting my hands on a French Huguenot pastor who fled to Northern Ireland in Dublin. And I've got some of his writings here. And let me just quote from him. He says that the liturgy was centered on the Word of God. Extensive passages from the Bible were read aloud by the appointed reader. And the reason was they wanted to give knowledge to all the people. And then you read a bit further down. It's a big, it's a lot of information on this pastor. But he was saying that... reading in this understanding is not information gathering, but rather an act of communion with God, first by means of the text, and then ultimately without it. And what he meant by that was there were some people who could read, but some who could not read. So the Huguenots and the role of the pastors then was to teach people to learn the Bible by heart. And that's why also Clément Marot came in the picture there, and put the Word of God into singing, which the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms we sing today are from Clément Marot. And so it's interesting to see that they wanted so much that Word of God to be part of you that they would say, read it all day, I mean, every morning, noon, evening, but master it, learn it by heart.
Right.
And which happened then when these people were caught, and they confiscated their Bibles. The men were sent to the gallows. They were had to their death. they had the Word of God by heart. So on the gallows, they were joyful, and they were citing the Word of God.
Right.
They were preaching.
It was their comfort. It was their encouragement. Yeah. It was their their sermon was, they're declaring at the stake is the words of Christ.
Yes. And, you know, you think of today, we have so many versions of the Bible. I mean, I'm listening to it mostly online. I'm a hearer more than a reader in the sense of I prefer hearing it. And so I hear it so easy with technology today, but with all our translations. And I'm thinking, we don't even do it. And when I think what it was for these people, risking their lives, willing to risk to take an oath together as a family so they could read the Word of God, that shows how serious they were about that. And that's what made them who they were, known as honest as a Huguenot. Known as, you know, when they moved to England, actually, a lot of the Huguenots were escaped to England. The British from London wanted them there because of the influence, because they were godly people, and say, we need that. And so that just shows how when you bring the Word of God in your life and you are breathing it day and night, you have new lives, and your lives will have repercussions to the society around you.
I think one of the most common features of the habit of daily Bible reading is really an outworking of just practical Christianity, because the Word comes to us by the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit uses it to convict us of sin and to provoke us to love and good works. If you're living distant from that, if you're barely nibbling on it every couple weeks or just on Sundays when at church during the sermon, I think you're going to find that distance. It's a great temptation. The temptation for sin grows and becomes stronger because the words of Christ are not provoking you and cutting you and purging you by the power of the Spirit.
That's very true. You know, we think about, you know, as you know, I was a chef too, and I've been feeding people. And there's no way you have to eat at least two times a day.
Right.
And you eat because you feel the urge. You're hungry.
Right.
And I said, you know, we that hunger for God's words really should be there.
Yeah.
And if we start to fast with God's words, we're going to get sick.
Right.
I mean, we're not going to be able to function.
Right.
And so that's an important element that, you know, when it says the bread of life,
yeah,
it really is the bread of life.
Yeah. And I think we have to, if we're using the food metaphor, remember that the only option is to feast on God's word or else fast, because the world has nothing else to give. It has nothing of substance to nourish us and to sustain us.
That's right.
And so it's not an option between bread and less good bread. It's the option between feasting and fasting.
That's right.
Living and dying, you know?
Yep.
So, so what are, when we talk about that imagery of feasting upon God's word, you know, maybe take some of your experience as a chef and take that metaphor, run with it, explain how daily Bible reading is vital to growing and maturing in Christ. And
I mean, like I just said, this is something we don't even think about it because we are hungry and our body is calling us for food. But I'm thinking of Jeremiah 15:16 right there, where when it says, when your words came, I ate them. It is true that God's word is nourishment. It fuels us, it fills us, it satisfies us. And in that sense, when you think of the living out the word of God on the daily basis, we need that satisfaction of fullness. And that fullness comes by reading regularly and feasting regularly on the Word of God. So, yes, we put so much emphasis on food. I mean, Americans are especially good. And you know, I always say anybody.
And the French are decent from what I hear, too.
Here's the French. The French eat a certain time of day, so they're very disciplined for that. Americans are not as disciplined when it comes to eating. They eat at any time of the day. But I say, that's okay.
Right.
I just wish that we had more fat Americans in that sense. That actually, if you think of fat, it's F-A-T. It's faithful, available, and teachable. Faithfully read the Bible. Mm. Available anytime and teachable. Be taught by God.
Yeah. And it's interesting too. I know for probably for you, it's not that every meal that you sit down needs to be a gourmet meal.
No.
You know, it doesn't need to be a five-course thing. You know, it's... and I think oftentimes we can work ourselves into knots thinking that if my Bible reading can't be, you know, this amazing thing, that yeah. somehow it's less vital to me. Uh-huh. But you don't work that way in your day in, day out diet. You know,
absolutely. It's a very good point when you think about it, because yeah, if you were to eat a five-course dinner with all the cream and butter every day, you would die quickly. So,
cholesterol.
No. But the French regularity actually gives you something much more than eating. That's when we communicate, we fellowship, we talk around the table. In a way, the Bible reading is what it is, too. Yeah. You are communicating with God. He's speaking to you.
Right.
This is His personal letter to each one of us. And therefore, we respond in prayer and thinking. And sometimes we don't have to go into big theology like a big meal, a feast. What is very healthy is to be able to have regularly that input right. in your life. And then there are times when I say, you know, I've been listening to the whole Gospel of Matthew and say, oh, I need to get back to chapter 14. I need to dig this a little bit more. Like you right. say, hey, I want to make that steak differently next time. I'm going to work on it to make it a little right. bit different. I want to know what's behind this sauce. And so I think there is an encouragement to not so much trying to get a feast every day, right. but to have food for fuel
yeah.
and also for, and therefore fellowship.
Yeah, no. And not feel like you have to be the chef, you know, the five-star chef.
That's right,
and,
yeah.
You know, sometimes if you're walking with the Lord, let that process, that takes time to grow and mature in your faith to the point where you're not only able to feed yourself, but also effectively feed and serve others.
That's right.
Good yeah. meals, you
yeah.
know?
Yeah.
So and that's important too, as a husband, as a father, to recognize that that is your calling, is to not just be feeding yourself, but be turning then and feeding your wife, feeding your children.
That's right.
Encouraging your neighbor, your coworkers, and whatnot, evangelizing them through the word, which means you need to be in it. You need to be dicing it up, slicing it up, knowing how to serve it best.
So, that's right. Yeah.
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the work you do with Huguenot Heritage, why don't you just sort of unpack what it is specifically that you're doing, and then maybe we'll dovetail some other things into that.
Sure. Well, what I've been a church planter for most of my life, so I've been planting churches, doing a lot of evangelism. In the process, I was training other pastors to do evangelism, and that has been my passion. It's still my passion today. But when we finished our last church plant and we brought our kids to New St. Andrews College, I wanted to take a break from church planting, but not a break from ministering. Mm-hmm. So I created that restaurant in Moscow, you know, mm-hmm. west of Paris, temporarily until my kids went through school. And then I wanted to get back, and this time I wanted to get back to training pastors and... I discovered Third Millennium Ministries. One of my professors, Dr. Pratt, from RTS Orlando, started that ministry with a real desire to bring biblical theology seminary training for the whole world for free. Mm-hmm. When he realized that so many of the pastors from the third world countries come to the U.S. or to Europe for training, 90% of them don't go back. Mm-hmm. So we impoverish this country. They send their best, cost a fortune, and they don't go back. So he said, we've got to put a seminary in a box and bring it to them. Mm. So when I saw what they were doing, and there was really high quality video courses involving a lot of seminary PhDs and pastors, I said, why is it not in French? They have that in Mandarin China, in Arabic, in Spanish, in English, and in Russian. And they say, we have been praying for 2 years for somebody to do that. And I said, well, by God's grace, I'm going to do this. Mm-hmm. And so they had no money, so I had to raise the money and to put the teams together and to find translators. But we have started to do that for 4.5 years now. We will have 9 courses online coming up next month and 2 or 3 new courses next year. So we're speeding up bringing these seminary courses in French with a high quality visual, so those who can't read very well at least can understand the pictures. So we, this way, like the Huguenots, you can read or not read, we have the gospel for you. So with we're using the not the printing press today, but the technology. And so with the internet, we can reach the whole world faster than ever. So it's really exciting because we have now a partnership with the Geneva Bible Institutes in Geneva, with a French version of the Gospel Coalition, and with a new seminary in Chad, where the head of the seminary really is excited about our course. So that's our goal. Our goal is to now train pastors, put in their hands, not just the pastors, but church leaders, deacons, elders, and any members. You're an engineer, you're a plumber, you can spend some time to learn one course at a time and be trained to understand more God's words.
Yeah, that's just growing in grace and glory, glory to glory.
That's right, yes.
On and on.
Yeah.
Have you found that in working with seminary students in particular, how do you encourage these men to remember that the Bible, sort of as you alluded to earlier, didn't come down to us as a systemized theology, and that their primary task in pursuing theological studies is not to just necessarily systematize it and to get it all tidy and whatnot, but their goal should be to know the living God, to know His Word. It's God's living Word and all its genres and all, it's the poetry, the narrative, the histories, the Gospels. How do you encourage men to keep that front and center in their training, to not get all wonky theologically and miss the whole point of, you know, to use the food illustration, you know, you can have a whole room full of theologians debating about the fork, you know, and saying which fork should we use, or and some are saying we should use a spoon instead, and some are a 5-point fork and some are a 4-point fork, and none of them are eating.
That's right.
And you go, something's wrong here. So how do you encourage men to be faithful in studying the Word? And of course, you do end up organizing things a certain way. But how do you go about doing that? What are some of the encouragements, warnings maybe that you give these
Well, interestingly, through the courses, we are really emphasizing biblical theology. We want people to get, like we know, I'm doing the book of Joshua right now. So we're getting to the book, we're giving the background. And so, yes, some theological points will come out of the book, which we will point out. But that is not, you know, we want people to realize that it is actually our responsibility to put this biblical truth together. And yes, it will come out into some form of systematic theology, but good point. We don't want to debate about the forks of 4 or 5. What we want people is to take the Word of God, learn the theology from a biblical perspective, and then apply it in their own sphere. There are some discussions and debates that take place in North America that don't even take place in Africa. They have different issues. And so the key is not so much to come down with a systematic way, but to come down with an understanding and a knowledge of God's words.
Yeah.
And that's where our courses put a lot of emphasis. We have a whole course, it's coming up. It's called Biblical Theology. How do we put this together? And we do have one on systematic theology, but I can tell you this one will be my last one to translate. This is not a priority.
Yeah.
I want people to be fed by God's words first. And then when they have a good knowledge of God's words, the systematic theology course will be an easy one because they will understand the Word of God.
Yeah. And what's interesting is when you look at specifically the New Testament, I'm always struck by when you read the Gospels and the Epistles, you find them quoting the Old Testament all the time.
Yeah.
That was, obviously that was the scripture at that point. It was, was only the Old Testament. And they're quoting it. And oftentimes the way in which they're quoting it would make seminary professors who are teaching proper exegesis would make them pull their hair out and going, "Oh, you can't do it. You can't quote that that way.
Yeah.
You're breaking all the rules."
Yeah.
And the problem is when we start setting ourselves up as above the Word of God, mm-hmm. and saying, and I think that's the temptation that is common for seminary students in particular, is to get sucked into thinking that the Bible is something to be dissected, rather than first and foremost something to be believed, mm-hmm. obeyed, and lived out and then proclaimed.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's interesting because I remember when I was in the early stages of my church planting, you know, when you're a church planter, you have to do so many things.
Mm. I mean, you wear lots of hats.
Yes. You know, I call it a Swiss knife. Mm. Basically, you have to have all these blades and working on all fronts. That was always a real struggle for me. Two struggles. Mm. One was where is the time to train leaders? And the number two was, where's the time for my personal Bible reading? In other words, I got to the Bible because I had to preach a sermon Sunday, and it's Saturday, and it's 4 p.m. Mm. And so you get to the Bible out of emergency. And so then you do Bible study on Monday. Okay, I got to get to that text. I really encouraged pastors to make sure that they view their Bible reading as a separate thing from just sermon preparation or Bible study preparation or counseling. Just read the Bible, even if it's very fast through the books, to not think in terms of how do I take that to teach it and preach it, but first, how does that feed me? Mm. You know, I always say when you preach, you preach to yourself first.
Yeah.
And so I say, why don't you feed yourself first?
Yeah.
And then you can feed. It's like the airplane, you know. They say put their oxygen mask on yourself first before you put it on the neighbor. And
absolutely.
In a way, that's what it is. You have that spiritual oxygen mask that you have to put on yourself so you can feed and take care of the others better.
It doesn't do a chef any good to cook a whole bunch of meals for everybody, you know, keep cooking all these meals for everybody else, no matter how generous and how good he is. If he's not eating along the way, sooner or later, he's going to fall over dead.
Hey, I always say, don't ever trust a skinny chef.
He doesn't know his art well that's enough yet. You got to eat a lot. So, no, that's great. Well, any other comments or thoughts or encouragements as we continue to spur the men and the folks around the world in just daily Bible reading? Any final comments, suggestions, things you found helpful?
Well, the biggest thing is the temptation, because everybody's so busy. Mm. The temptation is saying, oh, I'm falling behind, therefore it's hopeless for me. Mm. I say, don't ever accept that lie.
Yeah.
If you fall behind, take the time. Yeah, maybe you need to turn down your internet, or maybe you need to forget your Facebook for a while.
Yeah.
But get back to it. Don't wait too long. Don't let it drag. But always come back. And if you cannot catch up the whole thing, that's all right.
Right.
It's totally fine. But just get back to it. Put your train back on the rail.
Yeah.
And as many times it derails, put it back on the rail.
Yeah.
That would be my only exhortation, because I know the reality is it's tough. But it's, again, it's survival, it's life.
Yeah, yeah, it's a priority thing. You notice that most of us don't end up skipping a meal.
That's right.
Again, if we return to that, it's because it's a priority. We know it's a necessity.
Absolutely.
And we don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about our meals, but we always come to them. We always make the time for them because they matter to us.
So, yep.
Well, thanks so much, Francis, for joining us this week. This has been the Kirker's Read podcast with Ben Zorns. Please visit ChristKirk.com for more information about our various ministries and resources. We'll see you next time, and bon voyage, as the French say.
Merci beaucoup.
Bye.